would like to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 1. And as you're getting ready, it's amazing how the Christmas season just sneaks up on me. I think I'm always thinking about Jesus, so that Advent's not surprising me, but it's all the commercialism that goes with it and all the hanging up of lights and trees and all of that kind of thing. But here it is. Ready or not. You know what? Something slightly unfair here. I've been singing with you, my heart out, and I've let go a lot of hot air and moisture, and getting dehydrated now, and I've got to talk for the next 30 minutes, and you guys get to sit there and revive yourselves. So I'm going to be drinking some water as we go ahead. The story of Jesus. It's an amazing story. I would like to read to you some portions of the story of Jesus. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. You don't have to, you can go there if you know where this is at. If not, I just want you to listen along. Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings." How would you like an angel to show up and say greetings? That would terrify me. "O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." This is an amazing story. I just took pieces of it and put it together. There's so much more that we could read. It's an amazing story that has stayed with us so very long. Every Christmas at my house, this is the first thing we do. We don't touch the tree and anything under it until about 11 a.m. Have you ever tried that with your kids? We go and we unwrap the manger scene, and we read the story of Jesus, and we put that all together. Then we have some breakfast, and we remind of what the real gift is about. And then after that, we tear into everything. But it's good to wait. It's good to remember why we're there. So that might sound very mean to some of you, but I would just disagree with you. But here's the question I want to ask you. How do we really know about Jesus? How do we really know about Jesus? From where do we get these wonderful ideas about this person named Jesus? Well, I need to say up front that we approach this in a slightly different way than most do. And for example, you can ask, where do we go when we want to know something, right? Well, depending on what it is, we look for an authoritative source on the subject, often a book, a blog, or maybe it's a Facebook post these days. You can laugh at that if you want. We go to what we consider as relevant sources and authorities that should be able to tell us what we are seeking. If I want some history, I go to history textbooks. If biology, then science textbooks. If physical features of the earth, then geography textbooks. If I want to know about Jesus, I go to the Bible, which is where I read from at the start regarding the story of Jesus. So we go to the Bible, and more specifically, we go to the gospel accounts. There are four gospel accounts of Jesus, biographies, if you will. They are different lengths, include different episodes relating to Jesus. They were composed at different dates in the first century by different people, and so on and so forth. But they all have the same radical message of Jesus. They are in fundamental agreement with the arrival, the identity, the message, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus, which details are corroborated by other relevant first century extra-biblical documents that are still in existence today. Did you know the basics of Jesus' life can be put together from other documents that are non-Christian in the first century? Interesting fact. So off the start, one gospel writer, Luke, gives good apologetic reason to go to the Bible regarding Jesus. It's not to just enjoy, it's not to enjoy some legend of the early church, but it's to find facts and testimony to the real Jesus. The real Jesus. In order to explain and justify his work, Luke, by a long, carefully constructed sentence in the tradition of the finest historical works in Greek literature, says what he does in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So what might look like a run-on sentence to you is actually standard, classic, good Greek writing. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 together. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, I'm sorry, if you have an NIV with you, you may just have to follow along and listen to me, but have it open and read it. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Period. That's the end of the sentence. So there's his justification. There is his explanation. There is his reason for everything that will follow through the gospel account that Luke gives us. And I believe that the other four gospel writers had very similar motivation in mind. Let me note to you about three or four things here from these four verses here that will help us understand the answer to our question. First, it says that many have made the effort to provide an orderly narrative of Jesus. The efforts were to compile from what the apostles and other eyewitnesses had delivered from the beginning regarding Jesus' life. What they had seen, what they had heard, what they had touched, as 1 John chapter 1 says. And that was their desire, to provide that, to bring that together, to compile it, and to present it here for later generations. And so this can underpin our confidence in the gospel accounts, because the desire was to provide a complete account. That's what he says in these first four verses. And there is no sustainable reason to doubt their motives that I know of. There are objections to this, but there's nothing that can be, that can't be answered sufficiently and adequately. And there's no reason to doubt Luke's motive. Secondly, you need to note that there is reliance, that their reliance is directly and primarily on the inner apostolic group of Jesus, his eyewitness, the 12 apostles. I guess it was 11 because one bailed, but they added another one who had been there throughout the life of Jesus, had seen him before, seen his works, been there, and seen him after his resurrection. Which also lets us know that there was no time for legend to develop. It takes many, 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 many decades, probably about a couple of centuries, to begin to develop legend. What we have here is within a few years of Jesus. No time for legend to develop. We have eyewitness testimony in the four Gospels. Paul even says that there are 500 people that he knew of that they could go and talk to. Thirdly, I want you to note from these four verses is not only did Luke think it was a good idea to draft up a thorough account of Jesus, he was fully qualified to do this. Some say that he was a doctor and had very precise understanding and could bring his thoughts together and present them very clearly and articulate himself very well. And he had a full grasp on all the things from the start of Jesus' life. And so there's no reason to doubt that he could not provide an account of Jesus for the Gentile world, for non-Jewish people like you and me. Not only did Luke have a full grasp on the life of Jesus, he also shows a very high degree of accuracy with cultural, geographical, political, and historical details surrounding the life of Jesus, which lets you know that this account was not written in a cave and made up by somebody with a great imagination. When you test the gospel in these ways, it fits right in there very well to its time frame. Fourth thing I would like to share with you. The purpose is to bring certainty. Who here would like certainty of Jesus today? Not very many of you. Okay, either you're very certain or you're just here doing the Christmas thing. I'm just playing with you here. But I hope you do see something of Jesus in this time and you'll come back for more. The purpose is to bring certainty. Luke's single desire is to write a reliable biography of Jesus for a fellow named Theophilus. This fellow has believed in Jesus, but he lacks assurance of what he has come to believe. How many of us know some things about Jesus, but yet are missing the storyline, are missing the context, are missing significant details of the story? And then we proceed to think we know what we're talking about when it comes to Jesus, or we maybe think that our lack of assurance is justified, when what we need is a full, orderly account of Jesus as Luke has provided for us. And it's to bring certainty, it's to fill in all the blanks, enough for Theophilus to have confidence in the one that he has come to believe in. Apparently, Luke's gospel on its own is enough to do that. What's really amazing is that God hasn't left us with this one. He's given us three others and a whole bunch of New Testament documents. Provide a great deal of certainty. And what Luke used to assure Theophilus has been sufficient for the church ever since, and it remains sufficient for us today. That if you read through Luke, you should gain a full understanding of Jesus And there's no reason why you should not accept that and be confident in that. Repent, believe, and follow Jesus. Embrace the greatest gift of all time, Jesus. Therefore, we at CR Baptist Church continue to rely fully on the Bible to tell us about Jesus, and we want to invite others to do the same as well. We know about Jesus through the Bible. Several years ago, my oldest, Michaela, at age 6, at the dinner table, outright asked me, point blank, how do I know God exists and the Bible is true? And at 6 years old, that's just not something I expected nor was ready for. She's a real thinker. She's since challenged me in many other things regarding the faith, and that's a good thing. But I panicked because I realized that I've been through several years of apologetic, philosophical, theological training, anything else you want to throw in there with that degree, and I did not have a simple answer for this kid at 6 years old. I couldn't grab some big textbook on the philosophy of religion and hand it to her and say, here, if you read this, that'll give you a great deal of assurance. It isn't going to happen. So I said, just give me some time on this, and I will start thinking about how I'm going to take this and make it understandable to you. And over several weeks, I answered her questions. And I want to give you four highlights to ponder as it regards the Bible. If you want more than this, you will have to sign up for something like Gospel Fluency, where we dig into a lot of this stuff, into the Christian worldview and everything possibly that we can related to it. I want to give you four highlights as it, pertaining to the Bible that let us know that we can trust it, we can rely on it, we can count on it. The Bible's foundational system of truth. Did you hear that? It's key points. It's foundational system of truth. What it says on the origin of all things. Number two, what it says in regard to the problem with the world, the problem of evil. What it says about the solution to the problem. And what it says about the ultimate destiny, what everything is coming to. These basic points, these foundational points of the Christian biblical system of truth are philosophically and scientifically sound. Have you ever heard that before? Some of you are going, what? That is not something you test scientifically and philosophically. I would say, actually, it is. It's not dependent upon that. The Christian gospel is dependent upon the living God. It's dependent upon the power of His Holy Spirit. It's dependent upon Him, regardless what anybody is going to think about it or say about it or publish about it or make a TV series about it. It's going to remain what it is, and that's not going to change. It's dependent upon God. But God has given us some ways that we can actually look in and see and test that and know. For example, the origin of the universe, the origin of the world, the origin of people, the origin of you. The Bible tells us that God is responsible for this universe, that He has created it completely, totally from nothing. And isn't it interesting that philosophically and scientifically, there's very strong argument that the universe is finite, temporal, meaning it had a beginning. And you ask, what kind of a cause would be sufficient to put this universe in motion? Okay, I don't have time to go into those details. When you look at design on the physical level, microbiology, astrobiology, whatever it is in between, you look at design on the moral level of truth. Again, it points to an amazingly good and creative being to explain that. Good scientific and philosophical reasons back that. And there's so many more I could list to show you that what the Bible says here about where everything came from and why it's here is philosophically and scientifically sound. Now, you might say that, well, okay, that doesn't mean that the Bible is the only book that says that. And you might be right. I remember being in an airport several years ago, and I saw a Muslim fellow there probably a very orthodox, traditional Muslim, dressed up. You could tell that's what he was. And he sat down, waiting for his plane. He brought out his, a copy of his Quran, and he opened it up, and he was reading it there. And when he was done and closed up, I went over and I sat down and I talked with him. I said, I saw that you are reading your holy book. And I pulled mine out and I said, I have my holy book as well. I asked him some questions about what his said, and he gave me some ideas, a typical standard Muslim response, very concise and clear. And I says, let me tell you the points of what my books say. It tells us that God has made us. It tells us that we have rebelled against God and fallen into sin. It tells us that God has given us his very best, his son Jesus, to reconcile us back to himself. It tells us that we're all going to stand before God someday and give an account. And he said to me, I agree with three of those points. He didn't agree about the message of Jesus. But just to let you know that, yeah, those statements can be made elsewhere. Wherever you find them, they're true. Whenever somebody tells you there's an amazingly powerful being who made this universe, they're telling you the truth. But what we have here in this book, and I believe that can be demonstrated, is we have what we call the inspired word of God. We have the final court of arbitration. We have the central normative authority for what God has said right here. You can very much simplify your search down if you just come and go to this book, and you can read there. So we see that that's true about the origin of all things. We see it's true when it comes to the problem of evil. Only the Christian worldview can really explain the problem of evil, which is us. And only the Bible can offer a real solution to it. Only the Bible has a viable view of what's coming in the, down the road to come when we're speaking about the next life, the afterlife, the new creation, whatever you want to call it. I wish I could go in and explain these things to you philosophically, scientifically, and show you how strong they are and how well they hold up and how confident we can be in them. The second point I want to point out is there is abundant archaeological evidences and a very accurate historical transmission of the original Bible text, and it shows that the Bible is extremely reliable. There's an argument you might be all very familiar with, so I'll just use one that you might be more familiar with rather than to go into ones that you maybe haven't heard before yet. But regarding the Old Testament, before the 1940s, I believe that our earliest manuscripts were 10th century, which puts us in the neighborhood of 1,000 to 1,400 years removed from the Old Testament text, the last time maybe one of those documents would have been written, 1,000 years at least. And so the argument from the scholars is what you cannot rely on the Old Testament. There have been too much change since then to know what it actually said originally. And then you get into the 1940s and you have this discovery called the Dead Sea Scrolls in the East. And in there they found documents, portions of the Old Testament, like the book of Isaiah, as well as other documents too, commentaries on the scriptures from a sectarian Jewish group. But they found portions of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, 1,000 years early, if not 1 to 300 years before the time of Jesus, somewhere in there. And you know how accurate they were? You know how, in comparison, how close they were? 97 to 99% accuracy. To let you know that the text has been translated with amazing degree of accuracy. What you have here today is what they wrote back when they wrote it. You can be confident. At least 97%. And any differences don't affect anything that we believe is important. Just to give any idea, that's just a little bit of the mountain of archaeological evidence to show us that we have a well-preserved text that we can rely on. Third, I just want to generalize and say other maverick objections to the Bible are sufficiently answered. Okay, not everything. We can't answer everything, but we can answer so much, we wonder why we are questioning it anymore. We have more than enough to go on. We can look at what we do know and not worry about what we don't know. Everything's been sufficiently answered. And so what we don't know doesn't have to hinder our acceptance of the Bible. And the fourth thing I want to mention, as the great scholar C.S. Lewis said, the message of Jesus simply works. The message of Jesus simply works. It can and it does change his life in a supernatural way. That was his experience. He says, it doesn't matter what your view of the atonement is. It doesn't really matter what your theology is at the end of the day. He says, the gospel works. When people truly turn and believe in it, it actually changes their lives in a way that can't be done otherwise. And that was his conclusion. It just works. That's because it's God's message. It's God at work in those who turn to him. So his message can change your life in a supernatural way. So those are four good reasons, I think, to see and accept the Bible and to have full confidence in it. And for my daughter at that point in her life, you haven't come to me with any objections lately, but it finally came down to one key issue. Why did she assume, and she believes right, don't get me wrong here, why did she assume that she could trust her school teacher and, for example, the history textbook that her teacher commended, but that she needed to question those who penned the Bible, those who diligently transmitted it over time, and those who now command and teach the Bible? Why would you believe one and not the other? When you realize that there's no objection to that that can be sustained, you realize you don't have an answer. Therefore, you ought to accept. The only thing that may be getting in the way of that is you need to spend more time with this book, get to know its message, or you just have an anti-supernatural bias that needs to be addressed. So if these four highlights that I noted for you do stand, then there's nothing that should be in our way of trusting the Bible. There's nothing that can keep us from the message of Jesus that is on the pages of this book.
Thank you.
No matter where you see the Christmas story, know that the Bible is always the source of it and that you can fully rely on it. You may want to know more, so go to the Bible, the four gospel accounts, and learn. If you do, you will discover that there's so much more to Jesus than a baby in a manger, and we'll look more into that next time and over the next couple of Sundays. And I would just like to encourage you, take the time to watch the Nativity Story movie. I think it was released in 2005. It is a fantastic drama, the Nativity Story of Jesus' first advent. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the message of Jesus. We know that it comes from your word. We know that it's sustained by your power and your presence. And we're thankful, God, that you are ultimately behind your gospel and your word, and that you will ensure that it goes out. And thank you that you've given it to us, and that we can take it, we can spread it in all sorts of different ways and places. Thank you that we can rely on your word in the Bible about Jesus. Be with us as we focus on him and why he came in the next few weeks. And may our Christmases not be about ourselves and money and things, but may they be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm the only one up here. Is there a band somewhere? Okay, there. Okay.
Thanks, Robin. Let's get on our feet as we express our joy in what Christ has done.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. With truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
From here today, know that Jesus was sent on your behalf to save you, and we can rejoice.